Amen.
Amen. Before I pray and everything, as we was worshiping, you know, the Lord, you know, just spoke to my heart. Can't remember which song it was, but just reminded me of Isaiah chapter 60, verses, was it 1 and 2? Yeah, just where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." I don't know what song we were singing, but I just felt that real encouragement from the Lord as we were singing. And I was just thinking that, you know, at Calvary Chapel East Dulwich, it would be lovely to foster an environment where if we're in worship and you feel like the Lord has given you a word, you know, that we're encouraged just to share that, so that the body could be encouraged, because, you know, that's how God speaks to us, isn't it? It's, you know, when we're meditating on him through song, or, yeah, we're just meditating on him. He drops a word into our hearts, doesn't he? And sometimes that's a word of encouragement for ourselves, but it's also a word of encouragement for the body as well. So, you know, even at this, it is embryonic. Embryonic is a word, isn't it?
Yes.
Embryonic, yeah. Even at this embryonic stage, you know, we want to start cultivating that type of environment where if the Lord's really speaking to us, then, you know, let's just be obedient to sharing his word. Amen? Just wanting to encourage us with that. Welcome, everyone. And let me, you know, Calvary Chapel East Dulwich sounds, you know, kind of like sounds weird the second time saying it, or officially in a service, but we are here just trying to be obedient to the Lord and try to serve the Lord. So let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll get into our study. Amen? Amen. Father, your word says the entrance of your word brings light and it brings understanding to the simple. Father, we are here as simple ones today, this morning, Lord, just desiring to glean from you, to allow your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to speak to us, speak to our hearts, our inner beings, speak to our minds, Lord, that seat of reasoning where we meditate and we ponder on things, Lord. We pray, Father, that as we go through your word, that you'd make things clear by your light, by the entrance of your word, which brings light, which brings understanding, Lord. Without your Holy Spirit, Lord, and without you, your word says we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, Lord. And so we rely upon you this morning, Lord. Again, as we opened up in prayer, we pray, Lord, that distractions of the week, distractions of the morning, that they would just be pushed to one side, and that, Lord Jesus, you would just have our attention, and that you would speak, Lord, in your own unique way, Lord. You speak to us all differently. In your own unique way, Lord, we pray that you would just speak and do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, well, welcome again to Calvary Chapel East Dulwich. And we have begun a study in the Gospel of John. And last week in the Gospel of John, we considered how the Gospel of John is layered. You know, it has much depth to it. I mentioned that you can read the Gospel of John as a casual read, and you'll get a lot of stuff out of it. You know, you'll be really, really encouraged. But then you can also take your time to ponder on words or phrases or verses. And as we do that, we see that, you know, there are layers. There's layers of truths which the Lord is able to reveal to us. And so, you know, that's the hope as we go through John, that we'll just start seeing layers of truth, layers of what the Lord is actually saying to us. And yeah, that's maybe a phrase or something which will keep, you know, bouncing around, layers of truth. So last week, we considered how, you know, the reason why John actually wrote this book. And it, I don't know, the Lord has just been speaking to my heart all week about this sort of like simple reason. Why did he write this book? You know, all the books in the Bible are written for a reason. They're written with a context. We know these things. We know, I used the example last week of the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a corrective letter because they weren't doing things as they should, as they ought to. And so, you know, Paul writes this letter just to bring a bit of correction. We look at the book of Revelation, for example. We know that it's a revealing of Jesus and the end times, eschatology. There's a reason for it. We look at the books to, the pastoral books, and it's the books of encouragement. John says that there's a reason why he's written this book. And as I've just been meditating over the reason why John's written this book, I don't know, it's just blown me away. Probably blown me away. I'm not sure if it blows anyone else away, but it's blown me away because we looked at it last week, and I've just been sort of like really meditating on it more and more and more. But it says in chapter 20, which we have to go to the end of John almost to find out the reason why he's written the book. And chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Amen. So you see, God has never left himself without witness. If someone writes, if somebody read the book of John and they came away thinking, well, that was a nice read, I don't really believe Jesus is God, Jesus is Christ, fair enough. But that is not the truth. God has not left himself without witness. He's written this book for this specific purpose, that you'd read this, and as you read it and meditate on the things which he's written, you'd come away with the conclusion, wow, Jesus is God. And not only that Jesus is God, but if I want to have this thing called life, I need to believe in Jesus. I need to live my life in the way that he wants me to conduct my life. And so John, because of that, he specifically selects these seven signs that will prove to us, prove to you, prove to me that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Jesus, believing it, that you and I may continue believing and have life in his name. Because believing isn't just one-off hit, is it? We don't just believe and that's it. We continue believing, and we evidence this belief by the way we conduct our lives. And so we looked at it last week, and it's saying that you would believe, and in believing you would have life, that Zoe life, that God-given life, which has no, I said it last week, thanatos. It has no death in it. That you'd have life in his name. And so, as I mentioned last week, just to recap a little bit, from this point here, from John writing this in chapter 20, he then, in a sense, moves backwards. He moves backwards to start now presenting his proof, his seven signs. So he works backwards, but, and this is why, I don't know if anybody got my WhatsApp text, I was saying, it may be good just to bring a notepad or an iPod or iPad or whatever it is today, because it could go a little bit over your head, because the Gospel of John is very technical. And as I said, you can read it as a casual read and you'll gain a lot from it. But once you start delving into the depths of why he's actually written this book, it gets technical. So he writes the reason at the end of the book, Most people don't write the reason why they've written that at the end of a book, almost, do they? And then he works backwards, presenting seven signs. But then he has his starting point, and basically, his starting point, he gets to his starting point, and he's like, wow, I can't really start there. I need an introduction. And so he has now what is called a prologue, okay, which is the introduction to the book. It's the first 18 verses. The first 18 verses is John's prologue, okay? His introduction to his gospel. Now, within his prologue, he makes three statements. He presents to us three statements which are essential declarations. And then these statements are then expanded upon within parentheses. And as we go on, we're going to go on to see what these three statements are. And we're going to see how these three statements are all interlinked. And as John does this, he basically presents and encapsulates his whole thesis for his whole book in these three, in these first 18 verses. Now, how many of us ever read John and thought of it that way? You see, it's layered, it's deep. And so the first 18 verses, you know, are key, are important, because that's going to set the basis for everything he's going to go on to say. And so from verse 19 of chapter 1 to verse 29 of chapter 20, that's basically where he's giving you, right, here it is, here's my seven signs, here's my seven I am statements, there you go. So you're all still with me?
Yeah.
Right, all right then. So let's read the first 18 verses of John, and let's look at the essential declarations which he makes. They may become very, very obvious, or you're like, I just don't see them. So let's try and make sense of what John's trying to communicate to us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Amen. Powerful, wonderful portion of scripture. This is John's prologue. This is what John's going to use, and everything else he's going to say, it has its foundation in this prologue. the prologue basically sets things up in anticipation for other things, which we'll get into at another time. But the three statements and the essential declarations, okay, let me throw it out there. Anybody know? Could you see them?
The first one is that Jesus was God in the beginning with the Father.
Boom. Chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, so the three statements are verse 1, verse 14, verse 18. Now, if there's nothing else you receive from today, underline them in your Bibles and, you know, stand on them. Okay? Stand on them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If there's no other verse of Scripture you can ever memorize and meditate on that one. There's one for you. That's the first one. It's an essential declaration. It's the first statement John makes. Right. The next one is probably, as I've been considering things, one of the most, probably the most powerful verse in the New Testament. Or in the Scriptures. You know, the one which basically gets the Muslims all rattled. That they have to start writing things on their mosque overlooking Jerusalem because they can't handle it. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, or among us. Now, we can read over that and not see the weight and importance of that verse. God became a man. Think about that. Meditate on that. God became a man and dwelt among us. We'll get into it another time, but that dwell, it says he tabernacled amongst us. Now, when you think of the word tabernacle, it makes you think of what? It makes you think of, you know, Exodus. It makes you think when the children of Israel were camped around, you know, the tabernacle. It makes you think of those things. And that's exactly what he wants you to think of. He wants you to think back to the Old Testament, back to the Scriptures. God came. When did God tabernacle with man? He tabernacled with them in the book of Exodus, didn't he? And now he's become flesh, tabernacling with us again. It's an important statement. You see, many other religions, they would deny that Jesus is God. They would deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. But John makes this bold statement. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so let me back up a little bit. So after we read verse 1, we see that from verse 2 to 17, it's basically parentheses. It's basically expanding a little bit of the statement made in chapter 1, verse 1. Still with me? Yeah? And then we get verse 14. And what we have after verse 14 is that from verses 15 to 17, it's kind of like expanding on that a little bit, that statement. And then we come to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, it's not in my notes, but again, you've got to start thinking back to Exodus when you're kind of like reading this in a sense, because who remembers when Moses was with the Father? Moses was with God. And he says to God, show me what? Show me your glory. And God says, you can't handle my glory, bruv, because no one has seen me and lived. You can't handle it. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And then as I go by, you can kind of like see the back end of me. You can see my goodness. You can see my grace. You're not going to see my glory. You can see my goodness and my grace. So what's John saying here in verse 18? He's saying, you know what? No one has seen God at any time. All right, that's cool. We can work with that. But hear what now? The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. That word bosom's kind of like face to face. intimately, face to face with the Father. He has declared him. So now, basically, as I said, the first 18 verses are kind of like setting you up for the rest of the whole book. He has declared him. All right, now John's saying, I'm going to show you how he's declared him with my seven signs. It's powerful. It's deep. These are the essential declarations. They set up the rest of the book. And John is going to reveal that Jesus is God, because Jesus has revealed the Father. And Jesus said a very interesting thing in John chapter 14, verse 9, in a conversation with Philip. You know, So basically what John is saying is that if you see Jesus, you've what? And if you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. So Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, he says to Philip, he's talking to Philip, he says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, again, that's very deep. Jesus saying, bruv, here it is. You're looking somewhere else and you shouldn't be looking somewhere else. You need to look at me. You see me, you've seen the Father. You receive me, you receive the Father. And so there are connections, you know, all the way through this Gospel of John. There's connections, there's layers, as I said, for all the way through this book. And if we explore these statements a little further, we see how they're just all interlinked. Again, if you've got notes, if we look at verse 1 and verse 14, for example, and if we just consider the first line of each verse first, and then the second line second, and the third line third, and so on and so on. You still with me? Yeah. Right. What it would actually read is, verse 1, I'm going to label it A, and then B, and then C, yeah? Verse 1, A, in the beginning was the Word. And then you'll go down to verse 14, A, and the Word became flesh. Verse 18, verse 1b, and the Word was with God. Verse 14b, and the Word dwelt among us. Verse 1c, and the Word was God. And verse 14c, full of grace and truth. You see how John's, it's just interlinked. It's deep. It's layered. If we go on and look at verse 18, we see that another two statements are made. You know, one interlinking with verse 1 and one interlinking with verse 14, I believe. So, this would now read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has seen God at any time. And the Word became flesh, 14a, and dwelt among us. You miss out the middle bit. Full of grace and truth, verse 18. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see, it's linked. You see, when we start looking in this way, we start seeing the intricate way that John's put this together. It wasn't just sort of like thinking, oh yeah, one day I'll just write this gospel account. Do you know what I mean? And we also see how he's led by the Holy Spirit. You know, because people don't write from their own private interpretation, do they? We know that men were led by the Spirit of God to pen these things. And so we see the wonder of the Holy Spirit working through John presenting this. We see intricate patterns. And we see how they're all linked with the signs which John is going to go on to list. For example, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. You know, one of the statements Jesus makes is, I am the light of the world. You see, it has its foundation in these first 18 verses. It's like it's setting you up for what he's going to go on to say. It's powerful. So these things just are there just to add further proof to these, you know, these declarations found in the first 18 verses. And as we considered last week, you know, what John is going to give, he's going to give signs, you know, and we know that signs point to something. Signs isn't the actual thing. They point to something else. And, you know, and so his signs are going to demonstrate that, for example, only the Creator, only God, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and revealed himself to the world, you know, only he could supernaturally do the things which he is going to, he's going to start listing as signs. You know, only God, you know, who do you know can turn water into wine? Or wine from water, water into wine. Yeah, that's it. who else do you know can do that? Have you ever seen anyone do that? You know, and we saw last week that that sign in itself was signifying that grace had replaced the law. You know, only God could supernaturally feed the multitudes with basically nothing. You know, five loaves and two fishes. How, apart from God, who can do that? You see, he's going to start, you know, but we can look at those things and just think, well, you know, just water turned into wine, no big deal. You know, yeah, well, we had, you know, a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes and he fed millions, you know, a multitude, no big deal. No, that's a big deal. That's actually a big deal. We can't water that down. Who else do you know can do that? You know, and so, you know, all these signs, as I said last week as well, that turning water, feeding the multitudes was saying that only God can satisfy that spiritual hunger. He can feed you with natural food, but you know what? He wants to feed you with that spiritual food. You know, the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. Only God can bring about supernatural life. Only God can give you Zoe life. Who else can give you Zoe life? Who else can give you this resurrection life? You see, the first 18 verses are setting us up for the rest of the book. And we did, and as we're going through, it's like we've got to keep these things in mind. It's like you've got to keep chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 in your mind. And then you've got to keep the first 18 verses in your mind as well as you're going through it, because it links. Right, okay, I've read this and I see now, and this is helping me to understand and to believe more that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, the first 18 verses. Now, got to camp there a bit further. As I said, John writes this prologue, and he writes it with the intention because he wants to capture the attention of the reader or the listener. And so he's writing thinking, okay, I need something which is just going to capture somebody's attention straight away. And he wanted a phrase or a title that would describe Jesus as being distinct. You know, a phrase or a title that would, you know, arrest our minds, and it will capture all that he wanted to say about what he's presenting as the God-man. So the question for John as he's considering these things is, you know, how would he capture somebody's imagination with the right, in the right way? He didn't want to use the title Son of God, because as we go through the gospel, we're going to see he uses the Son of God quite repetitively in a sense. So it's like, okay, that's true and I'm going to use it, but it's not quite giving me what I want right now. Because then it would be, in the beginning was the Son of God. Do you know what I mean? And it, you know, you carry on like that. It's like, okay, that's good, but it's not quite getting it. It's not quite what I want. All right, so he could use, you know, the title, the Son of Man. In the beginning was the Son of Man. Still good, but it's still not capturing what he wanted. And so John refers back to the Old Testament. Now, there probably was a few gospel accounts around at this time, but remember, there was no New Testament. So he's drawing upon his heritage from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, and he thinks back into the Old Testament. And he knew that in the beginning and throughout the Old Testament, God spoke. God expressed himself with inner thought and outer expression through his word. And so the word of God was his self-expression, as it were. So in the beginning, the word was God's agent of creation, if we can think of it in that way. And throughout the Old Testament, the word was God's agent of revelation, instruction, healing, deliverance. And so John focuses on this title, the Word. God's self-expression of inner thought and outer expression. And so to paraphrase what he says, it says, in the beginning was God's self-expression. And God's self-expression was obviously with God, and God's self-expression was God, if we can handle it, reading it that way. And so, to the Jewish reader of the day, this opening statement, in the beginning was the Word, would automatically make them connect John's gospel, what he's about to write, with the book of Genesis. There'd be a direct connection. In the beginning, you're thinking of Genesis, right? In the beginning was the Word. Oh, in the beginning was the Word. Right. Okay, I hear that. I can handle this still. So what we have is a picture being formed of God and the Word being connected together in this oneness by John. I want you to see that when I'm talking about the Word, I'm talking about God. And when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about the Word. So John has his phrase, his title, that would arrest and capture imaginations. And I said last week, it's like when we open up the book of John, it's like, and we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I like the moves. Okay. So, in the beginning was the Word. Now, again, I said last week, there's going to be times when we're just going to have to take things slow. We're going to have to camp. We're just going to have to stay here for a little while, okay? So you'll have to just bit. We'll pick up pace. But you know what? Last week and this week, foundational, you know? And if you don't set the right foundation as we go through this, then, you know, the building may subside. And we don't want the building to subside now, do we? We want to build the right foundation in John, you know. That's what I like, try to achieve. And so we're going to take things slowly. And I just pray that you bear with me. Right. In the beginning was the word, really slowly now, this little word, in. We sort of like have no significance with it, don't we? We can't like read in the beginning was the word. We just move on from this little word, in. All right, in. It's very important. You know, John doesn't say at the beginning. He says in the beginning. At the beginning is a word which could mean next to, sort of in a sense, by the side of, observing, you know. And he doesn't use it because God wasn't just there, sort of like spectating, just observing what was going on. He says it was in. He uses this word in. And looking at the dictionary, you know, we see that the word in is described as a grammatical word which has core meaning. We use that word 1,000 times a day, don't we? It's like, not in the sense that it's a grammatical word which has core meaning, but it indicates that something or somebody is within or inside something. That's what it describes. And I find this very, very interesting because, all right, you got to bear with me. In the beginning, Jesus was outside of the beginning, but he was also inside the beginning. Right. He contains all eternity. He encompasses eternity. Amen. Right. He encompasses eternity. So Jesus isn't starting from a point of in the beginning. He's starting from a point of before the beginning. So he's before the beginning, but now he's in the beginning. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? Your brain will start doing backflips. He's outside of it because he's outside of it. Like, all right, let's just use this mic, for example. Let's just say this mic and everything is in the beginning, and this side of the mic is time dot or whatever, zero, and this is going to be where Jesus comes back. Jesus is all out here. He's all out here. Like, he's the whole of everything else, encompassing everything else. But now it says, in the beginning, all right, that point there, Jesus is there. That's deep for me. That's not scientific. I can't give you a PhD and all them stuff on it, but that's deep for me. He's not at it, he's in it. He's in everything else, but he's also in that. If this is being recorded, you know what that is. So he's in eternity, but he's also inside the beginning. He's inside the beginning, but he's not just inside the beginning, as I said, at the beginning, just spectating what's going on and everything. He's inside the beginning, being involved in what's going on. He's been instrumental in what's going on in the beginning. That's deep. So the word in is very, very important. Because the word in carries so many different variants, you know, which we use daily. We all use this word in so many different ways and not really think about, well, how we're using it. So the word in can be used with a reference to place or location. So, for example, we are here now in the Adventure Playground. The Adventure Playground is in Dulwich. Dulwich is in South London. South London is in London. London is in England. So I've used this word in how many times now? But I've given you a different description of so many different things, haven't I? But it's a different in, isn't it? It's a different in, but it's the same in. Does that make sense? Right. The word in can indicate a state or a condition that something is in. So we came here today, and this isn't true, but I'm going to say it for the purposes. We came here today, and the place was in a mess. So a different use of the word in now, isn't it? But it's conveying something else. It can convey how something is expressed. So, not a very good example, but we spoke together in French. We spoke together in sign language. See, it's making you think slightly different about this word in now, isn't it? See, the word in as well could be used for time. In the past, in the present, in the future. Could do. And so, many different ways of using the word in. And my favourite, which I know you're going to stone me for, is when someone is inner. I'm adding a little bit on there, but you're so inner. Inner. There you go. So they all make us think of different things, don't they? And so God, what is God saying? He's saying, look, I was there in the beginning. All these things you're thinking about, the different ways of using this word in, well, I was there. Do you know what I mean? I was there in terms of location. I was there in terms of expression. I was there in terms of the way I spoke, because I spoke, let there be. And it was. You see, I was there in the beginning. And so, a very, very powerful word, this little word in. And then the next word which comes along in verses, it says in the beginning. So it's, you know, definite article, the beginning. So we're talking about the beginning of creation now. In the beginning, the beginning. So we know it's the starting of something. Now, when we read this, we're not thinking, or a lot of people do think this, can they have these questions when you're maybe evangelizing, do you know what I mean? It's not talking about the beginning of God. Yeah, but when was God's beginning then? Well, God doesn't have a beginning. What do you mean God has every has been? Well, God doesn't have a beginning, because he's eternal. God, as we said, he's transcendent. He's above time and space. And again, if you could just think of our little imagery now, let's just say this is planet Earth. Just think of everything else. God inhabits it. That's eternity. Everything else. He encompasses it. He has no beginning. And so because he has no beginning, you know, he qualifies to run things and to say how things are. You know, he's eternal. He was there before the beginning. So because he's there from before the beginning, you know, he's able to create. He's able to sustain. You know, he's able to maintain all things within creation. You know, that lovely verse in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, when he said, let it be, in Genesis, it still is. So, in the beginning, see, John's kind of like trying to get this Jewish mindset now and getting people to think back, okay, John has this connection to the book of Genesis. The word, God, the word, they have this connection back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning of Genesis, God was there and he created. You know, again, I'm not scientific, but you think he's bringing matter and atoms and molecules and all the natural and material world into being. That's what he was doing, just being creative. And now, in the beginning of this new Genesis, if you can read it like this, this new Genesis of John, the word is still present. And he desires to bring about this new order, if we could use that word as well, in the spiritual world, which is similar to the natural realm, but it's not the same. You know, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we know that when Jesus came back, he said, you know, he was the same, but he was different. He said, look, touch me. Can a ghost kind of like, give me something to eat? Can you touch a ghost? Can a ghost eat? You know, so we recognize that it's going to be similar, but it's going to be different. And in order to enter into this new creation, chapter 20, verse 30, 31, you know, you have to have life, believe in Jesus and have life in his name. That's how, you know, even chapter 1, to as many as received him, you know what I mean? He gave the right to be called children of God. So there's conditions there now. So it's this believing in Jesus and continuously believing in Jesus. So straight away, you know, John is forging this link between God, the Word, the beginning, creation, and new creation. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. Now, continuing at this snail's pace, every word in the Bible is significant. We know that, don't we? Some words are a lot more significant than others, but every word's significant, isn't it? So I'll kind of like give you the word in. Kind of like saw it as a bit more significant than we really thought it was. We looked at the beginning. Now this word was. I mean, we in our Western minds kind of like think of it as a past thing, doesn't it? I was there. But this word, amazingly, fascinatingly, is so interesting because in the Greek, which we know is a lot more rich than our English language, it's written in what is called the imperfect tense. Now, anybody know what imperfect tense is? Okay, imperfect tense. Which means this word was, even though in our Western minds we think it's a past word, in perfect tense, it means that it is something which has no past, no present, no future, because it continuously is. It's present continuous, yeah. So, if you read it this way now, in the beginning was a continuous fact, the Word. And the Word was constantly God. And the Word was God continuously. Amen. You can read it like that in a sense, if it helps. So this word was, we read it in our English and we kind of like, it puts a different tinge in it. In the Greek, no. In the Greek, it's imperfect tense, it's continuous present, it's all those things, and it describes this existence that cannot be measured by what we call time. You know, in the beginning, God always was. He was there before the beginning. He always is, he always was. The word was. And again, you see the connections. I get excited about this. You see the connections, right? You see the connections about from verse 1 with verse 14 now. You see? This thing which John says was, in the beginning was the Word and was with God and the Word was God. This lovely little play on this word was and everything and God and all these things. In verse 14 now, we see that the word was is being substituted with became. He's switched it. He's substituted it now. The word which was has now became flesh. Boom. I love it. See? So, again, we see these layers in John just being developed, just layers. Look, everything's connected. You know, we can read meanings and not our own meanings, the Lord's meanings, do you know what I mean? But, yeah, deep patterns, layers. So in verse 1, John uses the word logos for word. We've heard that before, yeah? Logos. And the word logos in the Greek means the realm of thought. You know? So that's why the message straight away from John the Baptist and Jesus was, repent. What does repent mean? Change the way you think. And not just change the way you think, change the way you act. Now, in the Greek, the way they structured their language and everything, I think the Greek word is metanoia. Metanoia means repent, change the way you think. But the Hebrew philosophy now went deeper. It didn't just say change the way you think. It's like change the way you think, which would result in a change in the way you act. So the Hebrew would have a word called shayub. I think it's called shayub, which means the same thing, but it's the Hebrew version. But it went deeper, as I said. We can change the way we think, but we don't necessarily mean we're going to change the way we act. So this word logos is very, very similar like that. The word logos is used because the gospel is written in Greek. But we have to, again, another thing just put in your box is that even though it's written in Greek, it has a Jewish mindset, a Jewish philosophy, a Jewish approach to it. So we have to remember that as well. So within Greek philosophy and the Greek mindset, as I said, it kind of like falls short in the fact that they would say, and I hope you're still with me, behind all things, there must be a thought. Which we hear and we say, that's good, isn't it? I use my lovely sister, Nikki. I'm sure she's made some cakes over there. Those cakes did not appear from anywhere, did they? Nikki had a thought, I will make some cakes, specifically for Sunday. She had the thought, and now we have a thing. Right. Behind all things, there must be a thought. That's what the Greek mindset says, which is good. But the Greek mindset, this is where it falls down, and this is where it falls down with the word in repentance, is that they said that the thought itself could be abstract. It could be immaterial. So in a sense, it's really saying that, well, I don't know what it's saying. It's just saying that it's random. It could be anything. But in the Hebrew philosophy and in the Hebrew mindset, you know, they have the equivalent word called memra, M-E-M-A-R. And this word goes deeper. And Memra stated that things actually postulated thought. Therefore, wherever there is a thing, there must be a thinker. There has to be a thinker. You see? So to the Jewish mindset, you know, if we just use a, you know, underlined statement, there was no unresolved problems in the universe because they said, you know, all things are resolved in the mind of the thinker. So, I go into the kitchen, I see cakes there. I don't just say, oh, wow, over millions of years, these cakes just appeared. Oh, I wonder how they got here. You know, it's somebody, the evidence of the thing proves that there must be a thinker behind that thing. So for the Jewish mindset, they could just take the, you know, in its very base level, God created everything, God is the thinker, cool. We put everything at God's door. He's heavy. Whereas the Greek mindset would just say, well, we just don't know who that God could be, or if it is a God, you see? And so the book of John is very much Jewish in its approach of taking things back and saying, for every thought, there must be a thinker. And yeah. And so they would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So although John uses the Greek word or words in his gospel, the mindset is Hebrew. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the word was God is theos. Now, theos means supreme divinity. And Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God. He has always been God, and he would always be God. Therefore, you know, Genesis 1, when John uses this word, he's connecting and saying that the word God and the word, totally connected. Totally connected. They are the same. The word of God appeared in Genesis 1:1 as the means whereby he accomplished his acts of creation. You know, when we think about it, he said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be waters. Let there be grass. He spoke these things into existence with his word, his self-expression. You know, in the book of Psalms, it speaks of Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You see, David, when he had his little guitar on the hill, whatever it was, meditating on God and meditating on his goodness, meditating on the awesome wonder of his creation. You know, again, it wasn't by private interpretation where he was being inspired to write these things. You know, he's being moved by the Holy Spirit. And I just can imagine David just meditating, looking after those sheep, whatever he was doing, and just writing, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Just sort of like, ooh. Reflecting back on Genesis. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I mean, you know when you get saved and you have those moments when, well, in the summertime anyway, when the when the sky seems a bit brighter, the grass seems a bit more greener. Do you know those times in, you know, when you first get saved, it's like life, you know, it's like your eyes, bing, have opened a bit more and you start looking at things differently. You're like, wow, I noticed the blue sky before, but wow, this is nice. Do you know what I mean? I've noticed that green grass and those rolling hills before, but ooh, this is even nicer. And so, do you ever look in the night sky, look at all those stars, and just think, wow. You think, God, you're just heavy. Because I'm sure, is there a verse where it says he numbers the stars, knows them by name? It's like, I mean, he said to Abraham, if you can number the stars. And I heard someone say one time, like, Abraham must have been there going, boy, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, did I count that one already? It's like, how did he? Ooh. But isn't that amazing? So in the book of Psalms, you know, we see that how God is revealed, how it's by his word that he established things. In the book of the prophets, you know, the word of the Lord was, this is how it was given by God, wasn't it? You know, to bring instruction or understanding to the nation of Israel. He would use his prophets, normally warning them of judgment. And so, you know, you have the books opened up in the prophets where it says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whoever it is. And, you know, and God would say specific things, give specific instructions through his prophets. You know, most of us know this one where he speaks to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You see, God's saying, look, that was your beginning, but I was there before your beginning. Do you know what I mean? And I know, because I've even seen your life before you had a beginning. And what's your ending going to be? I've seen it all. You see? And this instruction he gave to Jeremiah, right? It came by the word of the Lord. And so, this thought of the word of God acting, creating, and speaking in a personified way is given in Proverbs. You know, Proverbs chapter 8, again, is another powerful portion of scripture, which, yeah, just so encouraging. But just picking up two verses, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth." You see, he's talking about this relationship between God and his word. In Psalm 107 verse 20, it says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And the wonderful thing it says in verse 21 of that psalm is that, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So we look at these things, verse 1, and we see how, you know, we're speaking of God the Word, who continually speaks, but he just doesn't speak. He continually hears, he heals, he instructs, and he acts. And he does all these things so that, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You see, Israel's problem was that they were unthankful, ungrateful. Major problem. You know, God would part the Red Sea. They would walk through on dry land. Then they'll walk in the wilderness. They'll start murmuring and complaining about one thing. "But wait, he just delivered you from Egypt and from destruction. Bring you through a Red Sea. Ah, oh, yeah, but, oh, okay. Why did you take us out here, old Moses, to kill us? It was better off when we was in Egypt and we had leeks and garlic or whatever it was. I don't even know. Really? It was better here. We had to make bricks out of, like, next to nothing." It's like Pharaoh was on your case. You know, and then it's like, "Oh, we're going to eat this stuff all day." So he sends down manna and he gives them quails and everything. And they're still now. He's like, one thing after the next one. "We've got no water." He gets water out of a rock. Always moaning, always moaning, always moaning. And you know what? We look at that and we read that and we think, yeah, Israel, man, you're off key. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. And, you know, God so desires, he didn't, you know, if I could put it in so many simplistic ways, he didn't create all things so that, yeah, he can just be daddy bully and just kind of like zap us for every wrong thing we do. No, he wants us to be in this place where we genuinely come to him because we love him, and the things he has given to us, that we would, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his good," because God is good. "And his wonderful works." Lord, when I consider your wonderful works, when I consider, you know, just the fact that life is good. Life is wonderful. You know, the things that we experience, to know that we have, you know, most of us, you know, have good eyesight to experience a wonderful sunset, blue sky. You see birds just fluttering. You know, maybe some people just don't even bother with it, but I can't look through it. Whoa, that's really deep. You know, was at Edgerow and Grace's wedding yesterday, and in the morning was just having breakfast, and I just looked up, and over in the distance I saw these trees, and all the leaves have gone off the trees, but in the tops of the trees you see the birds' nests. Just looking at the birds that, sorry, random. But I was just looking at the birds nest, just thinking, isn't that amazing how those birds know how to build those nests high up in those trees, away from any danger? Do you know what I mean? And it's like you just saw them a little darted all over the place. I just thought, God, like, I don't even get it. I don't even understand it, but that is wonderful. Do you know what I mean? Simple things. And to know that he gives us this opportunity where we can have Zoe life, everlasting life with no, I'm going to use the word again, thanatos in it. No death element in it. That's so much to give thanks for. That's so much to give. There's so much to be grateful for. And so, as we finish with the verse we started with, and we'll pick up pace a little bit, and it's a little bit more colder today, isn't it? Got to crank up that heating next week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Father, we just thank you that we can just stand on that truth, the truth of your Word. Wow. And if there's no other verse of scripture that we could ever memorize, Lord, that will be enough. That will be enough to give us a platform, Lord, to share our faith with those who do not know you, and to be able to, you know, defend the gospel. And so, Lord, continue just to speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to study to show ourselves approved, Lord. Work men, women who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us to be people who would do that, Lord Jesus. Help us to be people who would love you unashamedly, Lord Jesus. And that as we lift up the name of Jesus, you would do your bit of drawing all men unto you.